The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
If you have your Bibles, open them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. If you'd find that as quickly as you can and stand to your feet for just a moment as we read the text, I would greatly appreciate it. Matthew, chapter number 14, for just a few moments in the Word of God. And as you're finding your place there, I'm going to begin reading right in verse number 22. Straightway, immediately, that's what it means. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a ship into a mountain apart, went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Wouldn't you be troubled if you saw somebody walking on the sea? Absolutely. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." If you believe the Bible to be true, say amen. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you dominate these next few moments? Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be a blessing. God, I can't help these young people, but I know you can. May these words not be mine, but yours. And may we leave here changed, not just stirred. Watch over our family while we're gone, God. And tabernacle with us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I have often said I would have loved to have been alive when Jesus was on planet Earth. I'm talking about those 3.5 years when he led his earthly ministry and did stuff that nobody has ever done. Be careful that you don't read the Bible so often that you listen to what you've heard many times and act like it happens all the time. People don't walk up to lepers, touch them, and they're cleansed. You don't look at a blind man, spit in something, put it in his eyes and he can see, or put your fingers in someone's ears and all of a sudden he can hear. You don't go to a wedding and they run out of wine and turn water into wine. You certainly don't take what everyone else considers as a trivial problem in someone's life and take that person and transform him. You don't walk into the region of Gadara, get approached by a naked man sleeping in the cemeteries with chains he's broken loose from, the menace to society, the Tasmanian devil of the Bible. You don't enter that region when everyone else is moving away from that guy and take him, and the next time he's seen, he's sitting down, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. You don't take a lame man, tell him to walk, and he starts walking. You don't take a mute man, tell him to speak, and he starts talking. You certainly don't go to a grave where everybody's mourning over a man that's been dead 4 days, wrapped in grave clothes and stanking. You certainly don't tell that man, "Lazarus, come forth." Some preachers say, "Good thing he said Lazarus. He said, come forth." Every dead person in the world would have got up. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man comes forth. Listen, be careful. Nobody, I said nobody, has ever been like Jesus. Can I get an amen? And here in Matthew 14, he's doing it again. He's doing what nobody does. He's got a lunch. It's the boy's lunch. Daddy, I'm sure, purchased it. Mama provided it for him and prepared it. And this boy has a lunch. It's a lunch enough to feed one boy. The boy gives the lunch to Jesus, and Jesus takes the lunch made for one boy and feeds 5,000 men beside women and children. I'd have liked to have been that boy up there when Jesus took that bag and started pulling out that food. Bible says 5 loaves, 2 fish. I've got my own spin on it. I just think it was fried catfish and sweet cornbread. Amen. And I think the disciples, they weren't just standing around. I think they were passing out hot sauce and tartar sauce. Amen. Just making it. I imagine this boy looking at Jesus, and Jesus taking stuff out the bag, and he's taking stuff out the bag, and he's taking stuff, and he's still taking stuff out the bag. And that boy must be thinking, I tell you one thing, daddy must have a lot of money because there's a lot of fish and that's a lot of bread. It wasn't daddy's money. It wasn't mama's preparation. It was that something that is little becomes very big when it gets in the hands of Jesus. And here he is, doing what he does in Matthew chapter 14, and our text is on the heels of that great miracle. Now he's walking on water. Oh, I know what you're thinking. I've seen people walk on water plenty of times. You're lying. He's walking on water. Nobody walks on water. He's doing the amazing. And when Jesus does the amazing, I look at the Bible. I read the miracles that he did. John says we only got a snapshot. There's so much more that he did. But when he does what he did, I say, wow. Everybody say wow with me on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Wow. Wow. Blind man seeing. Wow. Lame man walking. Wow. Mute man talking. Wow. Deaf man hearing. Wow. Dead man living. Wow. Withered hand restored. Wow. Water in the wine. Wow. Feeding the 5,000. Wow. Lazarus comes forth. Wow. Demoniac gets the demons cast out. Wow. What a God. Ain't nobody like him. But in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to see something else. It's not only Jesus walking on water. It's Peter walking on water. Now I'm like, not just wow, I'm like, whoa. Now, when Jesus walks on water, it makes me say, wow. But let's not forget, Jesus is God. Can I get an amen? He didn't just walk on water. He put the stars in place. He put the moon in space. He put the sun hanging on nothing that it never falls down. He took from the dust of the ground, formed man, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's eternal. He was, he is, and is to come. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't created. He is the creator. He's the great I am. He is all that and some. He walks on water, and I say, wow, but after all, he's God. But Peter, he ain't hang no stars. Peter, he didn't breathe into man's nostrils. But Peter, he's not omnipotent. Peter, he's not omniscient. Peter, he's not omnipresent. Peter, he's not immutable. Peter, he's not eternal. Matter of fact, Peter isn't any of that. You know what Peter is? Peter messes up. Peter speaks when he should be quiet. Peter runs when he should be still. Peter makes promises and breaks them. Peter messes up all. Peter is a man born in iniquity, shapen in sin. Now, I'm just telling you, Jesus walks on water. Wow. Peter walks on water. Whoa. I'm looking at the two individuals that are walking on water. Jesus, Peter, Jesus, Peter. And I'm trying to see which one I identify with more. I do not have to pray and fast for 3 days to give you an answer. I'm just telling you, I identify more with Peter, and so do you. Everybody in agreement, say amen. I'll tell you what I like about Matthew 14. That there's a Jesus doing great things that he always does, and I say, wow. But in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus invites us into the reality that not only is he so great to do great things, but he's so great to do great things through people that are not great. And I sit here before you on a Friday morning in a chapel auditorium full of students that, like Peter, like me, make mistakes. We do wrong when we should do right. We don't do right when we should do right. We mess up. We are created. We've been created by God, but we've been born into sin, and we're so flawed, and we're so full of mistakes, and we so mess up all the time, and we do what we should not do, and yet we're in the presence this morning of a real living God who not only can do the great things, but he can do great things through you. I'm here to tell you, in the balcony, down on the floor, from the right to the left, or the front to the back, My Jesus that we serve today is not just interested in wowing the crowd so that we spend our whole Christian life saying, he did that. Wow. He changed that. Wow. He fixed that. Wow. He healed her, him. Wow. He saved her. He called that person. Somebody's got to be like Peter and say, I'm not just going to watch a movie and watch Jesus do great things. It's high time I got in on the great things that Jesus was doing. And if he's that good to do it, he's that good to do it through me. I wonder if there's a student in college this morning that wants in on what Jesus did. By the way, Peter didn't walk on water in Matthew chapter 14 when it was very convenient. I mean, if you're going to walk on water for the very first time, let me just give you a few suggestions. Do it when it's nice and bright. Do it when it's nice and sunny. Do it when there are no storms. Do it when it's very calm outside. Do it when nobody's watching, so when you sink, you don't embarrass yourself and it's posted all over the internet. Do it at a decent and a convenient time. And yet Peter picks the most inconvenient time to walk on water. The Bible says it's dark in the third watch of the night. That means between 3 and 6 a.m. It's not only dark, it's dangerous. The Bible says in verse number 24, the Bible says the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. So he's doing something he's never done, doing something nobody in the Bible has ever done. And he's doing it at the darkest hour and the most dangerous time. And I'm looking at my Bible saying, Peter, sit down, boy, sit down. Don't get out that boat, boy. You're going to sink. And we're going to be talking about you for the rest of eternity. No. You know what Peter realized? When you're trying to do something for God, you can't wait for convenience. You can't wait till the sun shines. You can't wait till the wind's calm. And here I am standing here, sitting here before you this morning. Could I tell you, I'm trying to encourage you to let God do things great in your life, and it's as dark and as dangerous as it's ever been. We're living in a world that's full of sin, full of degradation. The devil's on the move, knowing that he hath a short time. Society and culture is marching vigorously, diametrically opposed to everything that God is doing. Morally, we're messed up. Politically, we're messed up. Physically, we're messed up. Spiritually, we're messed up. But somebody's got to say, I can't wait for the world to get right. I can't wait for my candidate to get voted in. I can't wait for culture to turn back around. I can't wait for things to be like they should be. While it's dark, while it's dangerous, somebody's got to determine by the grace of God, Jesus can do something in my life right now. Now watch this sequence as Peter gets in on what God is doing. First of all, the desire for more. Very quickly, it involves a rare passion. What do you mean? I mean, Peter gets up on his own and says, if it be thou, bid me. This is rare passion. There were 12 guys, if you would, on the ship, but only one had enough passion to say, let me do something. Somebody today has to determine, I'm going to get serious about God if nobody in my class does. I'm going to get serious in chapel if nobody on my road does. I'm going to get serious if my girlfriend doesn't. I'm going to get serious if my boyfriend does. I'm going to get serious if my classmates do. I can't wait for a consensus of passion. I'm going to be passionate even if it's rare. Notice the reassuring presence. Jesus says, it is I. In other words, Peter says, if it's you, bid me come. Aren't you glad that in 2024, with all the foolishness that's going on right here in America, aren't you glad Jesus is still here? Amen. There's a radical plea of Peter. God, please, bid me come. Is anybody hungry this morning? I'm talking about you want more. You don't just want to read a proverb a day to say you. You don't just want to graduate from a Bible college to say you're around the Bible. You don't just want to sit in chapel to say you heard preaching for 5 days a week. Somebody that says, there's got to be more. There's got to be more to life. And Jesus, I'm begging you, let me do more. There's a desire for more. Number two, there's a directive to move. The Bible says, after Peter asked to get out of the boat, Jesus didn't ask him. He asked Jesus, maybe you're not doing anything for God like you could because you're waiting for him to ask you instead of you asking him. Notice the directive to move. The Bible said, and he said, verse 29, who's he? The authoritative individual. Not Peter's mama, not Peter's brother, not Peter's friend, not Peter's homeboy. No. He said, listen, young people, you better not get out that boat unless you hear his voice. You don't surrender to preach because your pastor calls you. You don't get right with God at college because the faculty preaches to you. You, you, You don't serve God because what's the name is served. No. You do something for God because you hear his word. Listen. That was a voice that Peter had heard before when he first heard him say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Don't fall in love with the routine of Bible college that you miss the voice. Don't fall in love with Bible class that you miss the voice. Don't graduate with a degree in pastoral ministries, but you miss the one who's actually pastoring you. Learn to identify his voice through the waves, through the wind, through the madness. May God help us to know how to hear his voice. The authoritative individual, notice the awesome invitation. Come. Come on, do something you've never done, Peter. Huh. Some of you have been saved for 10 years. You've never read through the whole Bible. Listen, how embarrassing it is to have him have written the whole Bible to us and we've not read it. Maybe God is saying to you, come. Come have a prayer life. Come be a soul winner. Come walk with me. Come establish 30 days in a row of reading your Bible. Come to a level of intimacy with the Lord that you've never experienced before. Come, he's saying, come. This is not just a chapel message to fill a slot. This is not just a time to qualify us as a Bible institute. No. This is a time where you as a person needs to hear the voice that got up out the grave. The voice. That made heaven and earth, the voice that is at the right hand of the throne of God, saying to you in the middle of this dangerous, dark world, come. Notice the demonstration of a miracle. The Bible says, when Peter was come down out of the ship, 29, he walked on water. That's a matchless experience. Hey, listen, I would love to talk to Peter. And maybe I will when I get to heaven. Peter, what's this like? What is it like to walk on water? You say, why do you ask Jesus? Why don't you ask Jesus when you get to heaven? The line will be way too long. I'm going to ask Peter. Peter, what? No. I want to ask Peter because Peter's like me. I'm like Peter. What a matchless experience. Maybe you're thinking, I know why Peter walked on water. Surely he's got it in his genes. His daddy was a water walker. His granddaddy was a water walker. His great-granddaddy was a water walker. Boy, that boy was born. You could see him when he first was born. You could tell when he came out the womb. His mama said, that boy got a head like a water walker. No. He wasn't walking on water because it was in his genes. He was walking on water because he was looking at Jesus. I've never walked on water, but I can tell you, I'm looking at a crowd of several thousand college students today. And there's nothing like serving him. It's a matchless experience. I'm doing something that I can't describe. I'm doing something that the ball players can't talk about. I'm doing something that the politicians just 3 miles south of where I pastor cannot talk about. But because I'm doing something that can only be done through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying when you get in on what God is doing, you enter the arena of matchless experiences. Notice the motivated effort. He walked on water, verse 29, to go to Jesus. He didn't walk on water to post it. He didn't walk on water to brag about it. He didn't walk on water to get hits. He didn't walk on water to impress people. He didn't walk on water so the girls thought he was all that. He walked on water to go to Jesus. And anything you do great for any other purpose than getting closer to Jesus is done for the wrong purpose. Number four, listen please, the distraction of the mind. Verse 30, but Peter, you're doing good. Come on. And some of you were in August and September. You're doing good. And some of you were last year. You're doing good. And some of you were the day you surrendered at camp. You're doing good. And some of you were last week. You're doing good, Peter. You're doing what you've never done because you're letting Jesus do it through you. But when he saw. When he saw it, there's something that happens. There's a distraction of the mind that begins with a shifted focus. Somebody said, I know why Peter went down. I know why Peter started going down. Just when he was getting good, a gust of wind picked up, knocked his balance off, and down Peter went. Wait a minute. Verse 24, the wind was blowing contrary when he first got out the boat. Peter did not start going down because the wind picked up. It was blowing hard when he got out the boat. And you listen, the world is bad. They can't figure out what bathroom to go in. We can't figure out what's right and what's wrong. We flipped upside down morality. We're cataloging and advertising sin and foolishness at the highest ranking evidential places in all of the world. Yes, the world is bad, but it's always been bad. Some people say, oh, I tell you what, this is a horrible time to try to be a Christian. It's so hard out there. It's never been bad. Have you read your Bible? 6 chapters into the Bible, God regretted that he made man and destroyed the whole world with a flood. It was bad in Genesis. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, you're not going to go down because of the politics. You're not going to go down because of who the president is. You're not going to go down because sin's so heavy. You're not going to go down because the devil's so sneaky. You're not going to go down because the flesh is so bad. You're going to go down when you take your eyes off of Jesus. As strong as the wind is, and as dark as the situation is, if you walked on water looking at Jesus, then you sink when you stop looking at him. It's a shift. It's a focus problem. Anybody lose your focus? You're in chapel this morning and you're really not dialed in. You're not reading like you should. You're not praying like you should. You've gotten so busy with the season that you've fallen out of season with God. You've shifted your focus, which brings about subsequent fear. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, he looked at the wind. Whatever you stare at will dominate you. Now he's afraid. Afraid of what didn't scare him before. Why didn't the wind scare you before, Peter? You got out the boat and started walking. The wind was blowing in. Why weren't you scared? It's amazing what scares you when you quit looking at Jesus. And now subsequent fear makes him a sinking figure. He's going down. Say it with me. He's going down. Say it. No. Say it like you mean it. And so will you. I go to Pensacola Christian College. You don't think you can go down? David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't go down because of the pressures of being a king. He didn't go down because it's stressful to lead that many people. He didn't go down because following his father was way too much pressure on his shoulder. He went down because he stayed home when he should have gone to war. He went down because he took his eyes off of God. And I don't care how great you are, a moment of distraction will sink you. Distraction of the mind. I close with this, the deliverance of the master. Is Peter going to get out of this? This is about time on the show where it comes to be continued. Please tune in tomorrow. Same Peter time, same Peter channel. All right. What's going to happen to Peter? Well, does Peter get deliverance? Oh, yeah, he does. I like stories with a happy ending, don't you? How does Peter get deliverance? It starts with personal realization. Don't miss this, and I'm almost finished. The Bible says in verse number 30, and beginning to sink, he cried. Say that with me. Beginning to sink, he cried. Say it again. Beginning to sink, he cried. You know what's worse than sinking? Drowning. I'll tell you what's wrong with some students. They're too cool to cry. I said, too cool to cry. I don't want anybody in my business. I don't want to tell people I'm struggling with pornography. I don't want to tell people I'm struggling with depression. I don't want people to know that I'm messing around with secret sins. I don't want my parents to know that I'm down in Bible college and I'm fooling around. I don't want people to know that I'm cutting myself. I don't want people to know I'm fooling around with drugs. I don't want people to know that I'm messing around and thinking. I don't want people to know that I'm living out. I don't want people in my business because they don't need to know I'm sinking because that's between me and God. Could I tell you something? You can keep your sinking a secret, but when you drown, it becomes public record. I've known couples. I don't want the pastor knowing my business. If me and my wife are getting on each other's nerves, that's between me and my wife. I'm entitled to get on her nerves. She's entitled to get on my nerves and to keep that between us. Divorce, everybody knows about. Somebody's got to cry today. Find a faculty member. Find a godly student. Call your parents. Get on the phone to your pastor and say, I don't want anybody to know, but you know what? I can't get help if I don't admit I need it. I've met people. I'm not sinking, pastor. I'm doing fine. Ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm the same Christian I was. Ain't no water in my nostrils. I'm not sinking. That's just, I just like to talk like this because it's cool. No, you're drowning. And everybody knows personal realization leads to a prompt reach. The Bible says immediately Jesus reached out. Aren't you glad he didn't go, oh, yeah, you thought you were all that, Peter? Get out of there on your own, big guy. No. That's how some people are. Aren't you glad you can call Jesus on speed dial and he never goes, "Hi, I'm out of the office at this time. Please call me back after you learn your lesson, you reprobate." Aren't you glad you're a Bible college student? You're sinking at Pensacola Christian College. Don't call me. Call Ghostbusters or somebody, you know. Good. I'm glad he reached out. If that's where the verse ended, it would have been great. But it didn't just say prompt reach. Guess what? It continued with powerful rescue. He didn't just reach out. He caught him. Come on now. Say amen if he's ever caught you. All right. And the rest of you say amen because you're lying. All right. No, he's caught you. I'm glad that every time he catches me. And he catches me with a pointed reprimand. Why'd you doubt? It's like my mom. Oh, I'm going to come pick you up. But the whole ride home, I'm going to wish you never called me. Jesus said, you didn't have to sink. And of course, the peaceful rest when they got into the ship was a calm and a persuasive response. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I wonder today if there's some young people, some college students, that are living the Christian life watching the movie. Oh, look at Jesus. Ooh, you're at Bible college and you're just watching. Ooh, he did that. Ooh, look how he used that preacher. Ooh, look at how my pastor is being used of God. Ooh, look at that college student. Boy, he sure is a godly college student. I'll never be that, but it sure is fun watching him. This is not ESPN. This is the Christian life. Somebody got to get up off the bench and get in the game. This is not a spectator story. This is for real. When I look at Jesus do what he does, I say what? Wow. When I look at him use Peter, I say, whoa. Because how in the world can he take somebody that bad and do something that good? That's just who he is. Don't you think it's about time you got in on it?
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.